10 years ago, there was something called ocean coming. It was centered on whether one could accept Jesus as Savior, saved, but not make him the Lord of your life. One time we said, submission to his authority required a genuine saving religion. On the other side, some felt demanding such obedience as to the doctrine of justification by grace alone and faith alone. So who's right? I'm convinced that we cannot separate Jesus the Savior from Jesus the Lord. Those who refuse to talk about Christ's rule and power when presenting the gospel are in the wrong. They cheapen grace from easy to be visible. And sadly, some influential voices from dispensational circles promoted this error. I'm thankful that some like John MacArthur spoke up, being a dispensationalist himself, continuing to stop the fellow dispensationalist. But as he always does, he turns to the scriptures to address this matter. Here's what MacArthur had to say in a sermon from 2009. Quote, there's a tendency for dispensationalists to get carried away with compartmentalizing truth to the point that they become controlled differentiation. And almost obsessive desire to categorize and contrast related truths has carried various dispensationalist interpreters far beyond the legitimate distinction between Israel and the church. Many would also draw a hard line between salvation and discipleship, the church and the kingdom, Christ teaching and the apostolic message, faith and repentance, and the age of law and the age of grace. The age of law, age of grace division in particular, has wreaked havoc on dispensationalist theology and contributed to confusion about the doctrine of salvation. The calculator of the same sermon quoted A.W. Tozer, some that are well before controversy. Quote, the Lord will not save those whom he cannot command. He will not divide his office. You cannot believe on behalf of Christ. Take him for what he is, the anointed Savior, and the Lord who is King of Kings, of all lords. He will not be who he is if he saved us and called us and chose us without the understanding that he can also guide and control our lives. Talk about dividing the offices of Jesus and Christ. That's us talking about days of Christ asking. The whole concept of Venus triplets, the threefold office of Christ, has something to say about the more recent religious controversy. You could frame the question differently. Is it possible to accept Jesus Christ as high priest, but not as king? Could it be that men are fixated on the word Lord without fully understanding Christ? This may sound a bit heady and heavy, so let me see if I can use that illustration. I'll take you back to the late summer of 2016. I'm back in Northern Virginia and busy getting ready for marriage. Wedding invitations, menu, feathers, honeymoon planning, etc. All that had happened, and it was stressful, yet fully worth it. But now, as a contender, I tell my fiancé the following, Erin, I love you, I want to marry you, you're the love of my life. I accept you as a Korean-American, a daughter of a pastor, and a missionary. But there is this one thing. I do not accept you as a registered nurse. You're hearing, what would you say? You didn't become a nurse by rolling the dice, just cash a paycheck, and then move on to something else later. You prayerfully chose this career, wanting to help people and work with others to share this same passion. Being a nurse doesn't say everything about you, right? But it still says a lot. Very important to her for identity. How should she react to a man who won't accept her as a nurse? That's how ridiculous. That's how the Lordship controversy comes ridiculous to me. How come to Jesus accept them as Savior and priest, not as apostles? Look at us enough stories and quotes and illustrations. Ultimately, it's God's word that will settle the story. We'll need it if we want to establish that Christ is truly King. Christ. We face this truth as we open the Bible. Once we see it for ourselves, we should stay with utmost confidence that earth receive our name, that every heart prepare for him. Now the passage I've chosen for today is 2 Samuel 7, 1 to 17. There are many passages that talk about Christ. But before I read, let me take a few minutes to set the stage. We go back and start way back with Abraham and Sarah. They were promised that kings have come from their own. Now, truth and opposite are supposed to be here for today, but only in his time and under his ultimate rule. And like Abimelech and Saul were unfit to be rulers. So any hopes of a lasting dynasty died with them. Then comes David, second king of Israel after Saul. But he's second to none besides, of course, Jesus. David united the tribe under his rule. His political rivals were vanquished. Enemy nations were subdued. Also, he had conquered Jerusalem and made it the city of David, capital of the nation. Now, Jerusalem not only had the name of David on it, it also it's also the place where the Lord God chose to put his name. That's why the king was so excited to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the city in 2 Samuel 6. So the initial slip-up that caused a tragic casualty, but after some contemplation, David got the Ark into Jerusalem properly, with much fanfare, sacrifice, and joy. At this point, life was good. Was settled, but something unsettled him. Now let's read 2 Samuel 7, 1 to 17, and see what that's all about. Goodbye, 2 Samuel 7, page 216 of the Pew Bible. 2 Samuel 7, 1 to 17, page 216 of the Pew Bible. If you don't have one, please take the Bible. Now it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house, the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around. But the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside and curtains." Then Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, the Lord is with you." But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, to build a house for me to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt even to this day. But I moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I never spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel? I commanded the shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say, my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel, and I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them in, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them anymore. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, cause you to rest from all your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that He will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, will come from your father, and I will establish His kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of His kingdom forever. I will be His father, and He shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the clothes of the sons of men. For my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, according to all the divisions, so they the king had a lofty ambition, and initially Nathan encouraged him to follow through. Like I said 2 weeks ago, prophets can say more than what God gives them. Here in verse 3, he's just giving his opinion on the matter. He was not speaking the inspired words of God. But starting in verse 4, God himself, in effect, vetoed what Nathan said earlier. This verse, in verse 17, frames the passage as is reported the prophet delivered the message. All that's between verse 5 and 16 reveal the contents of that night vision. This is what's famously known as the Davidic covenant. Though the word covenant is not in this passage, it's found in reflections of this event later. And there are some structural divisions within verses 5 and 16. Verses 5 and 8 are parallel. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord. Sounds a lot like, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts. These phrases break up the speech. And then in the second half of verse 11, there's another break and marker. Also the Lord tells you. Like, going on to these depths, but you have to come up out of the water to get some air. So verses 5, 8, and the second half of verse 11 can be treated as headings of division. That gives us three sections. Verses 4 to 7, 8 to 11, A, 11B, 17. So we might call these three sections, three reactions to David's good intentions. I also think that the three parts correspond to the three phases of Israelite history, past, present, and future, from David's vantage point. First, in verses 4 to 7, we learn that in history, God is greater than any human mission. God is greater than any human. Secondly, we find in verses 8 to 11a that God desires lowly candidates for the kingly office. God desires lowly candidates for the kingly office. This is shown in David's way. Thirdly, we find in verses 11b to 16 or 17 that God promises to establish the Davidic rule forever after David's passing. God promises to establish the Davidic rule after David's passing. As expected, we'll spend most time on the third point in anticipation of Christ. The first lesson here is that God is greater than any human mission. I'll be brief on this point. I don't know what tone was used with the question in verse 4. Would you build a house for me to dwell in? I don't think that the Lord was displeased with David's wish to build a temple. God's not being sarcastic or disparaging. Rather, I think it's more like when we send gifts to our parents or grandparents and they tell us, oh, you don't need to give me anything. That's all I need. Now, our elderly family members probably do need something for themselves, so give them presents. But as for God, He really doesn't need anything else. He's self-sufficient. owns it all. Lord explained in verses 6 and 7 that he has never dwelt in a permanent abode with all the moon, even after they entered the promised land in Canaan. He never asked to dwell in a better location. Doesn't he? He owns it all. The Lord declares in Isaiah 66, 1 to 2, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist. Now, if you continue in Isaiah 66, verse 2, you hear God saying the following, but on this one will I help you, on him who is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and he trembles at my word. That leaves us to the second one. God desires lowly candidates in the office. Verse 8 begins another section. The emphasis here is on the movement of being humble in as a exaltation. Started from the bottom, right? Now he's up at the top of the kingship. We know David didn't achieve this for him. Once he was up there, he was a copy of him. We find in Psalm 78, 72, that the shepherd and Israel died with them. To show why they were a man after God. They were all his success, the Lord of all. Been with him in narrow escape to great battles. God took his name unknown and elevated it to national renown. Thus as the Lord made Abraham's name great, as from this name. Having a good year, blessing, time, or really any good decision. That's why we need to pay for things and all who are. David understood this. Lord himself told him later in 2 Samuel 23, verse 3. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, the morning without clouds, like the tender grass, springing out of the earth, like clear shining after the rain. Ultimately, God gives all of the credit for stable leadership. Back in chapter 7 and 11, we see how David's rise was beneficial to him. For home, distracted, made vision, the prophecy spoken in 2 Samuel 18, 2, by the hand of David, God would save his people from himself from the hand of the Lord and all hands. Unlike the days of Saul, the period of justice before that, the sons of wickedness. So again, God desires only candidates. It wasn't because David was a more perfect man. He was a blessed man. He was forgiven of his sin, justified by faith. The state of next King David to the patriarch Abraham. They share a common genuine trust in the Lord for salvation. Both benefited from gracious covenants of faith. That gets us to the third lesson. God promises to establish the Davidic covenant. In the middle of verse 3, Nathan takes another deep breath and a word. Started this chapter with David's wish, build a house for the Lord. Now the Lord says, build them in my house. It's a bit of a word play here. Even as English, house not only means a place of residence, it also means family, ancestors, and friends. And here, David's promise of house that will endure. Is God who establishes it? See that word, establish? Four times in five verses, I got word are two words in the original language. It doesn't mean much common, but we shouldn't make much of how it's the rule of establishment. And doing the work. So God promised establishment. Now let's dig deeper into the verse. I thought about how God will condemn these promises. Christ, the very king, this next weekend we have Christmas. And I thought we would prepare by talking about five messianic truths, five verses corresponding to five weekdays ahead. Looks like a mountain. So on Monday, look at verse 12. Think of the word. Consider how Christ, the descendant of David, seed of David. David would have lived forever. Without question, he's both dead and buried, and his tomb was in Jerusalem. What if the Son would continue the monarchy? And for Jesus to be Christ, the anointed king, he must come from David's line. God has sworn with his oath to David that of the fruit of his body, according to his flesh, will raise up the Christ, the honest. The gospel writers made sure to present Jesus as the seed of David. That's why the New Testament begins by placing his genealogy in the early chapters of Luke. We see the same idea, the same result, except this time we trace Mary. So don't just look at the Christmas tree one day. Think about the Jesse tree. On Tuesday, think about the temple. In verse 13. In Israel past and Israel future, there's a special relationship between the house of David and the house of the Lord. It shows the ideal king's heart for true worship. David set the tone in Psalm 132. We're told that he was afflicted, bound before God. Surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eye or slumber to my eyelid until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. And even though David wasn't allowed to build a temple himself, with bloodstains and warrior resting, he made sure to get this project ready for himself. Like David, Jesus Christ, same passion for temple worship. Twice he cleansed the temple of God in Eden. Jesus is also like Solomon, but much better. But Christ returns to build a literal temple with the blueprint taken from the Eden. Until then, all the other temples, including Solomon, were mere dreams of the coming attractions in the temple. That future building will be more glorious than anything we've seen on earth because of the glory of the Lord. On Wednesday, think about the Father. That's the relationship between God and the divinity. It's described in verse 14. This is the promise that the King of David's line will be the greatest king on earth. Thus now the firstborn in the family has preeminence for the younger siblings. But with that privilege also comes responsibility. When the king is out of line, the Lord will discipline, will lead him in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But Jesus, of course, there's no iniquity in him, because he's a perfect God-man. Hebrews 5:8 still tells us, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus is son in two ways, both in eternal origins and in his appointed rule overall. Both ontological and testimonial. Because Christ is the firstborn over all creation, and firstborn from the dead can be the firstborn over me. That's why you could ask the Father for the things of the earth as an inheritance. Continuing on to the third stage, think about mercy. Consider how even bad characters like Rehoboam and Manasseh, think like the Davidic house would be ruined. But God does not abandon his promise to the royal line. Psalm 89, Jeremiah 32, that his loving kindness, faithfulness, covenant, promises, are secure. It's more than David's king shall endure forever. It's more like Christ is the pure mercy of David. Because Jesus is the son of David, the house of David will endure. Even if other sons fail in sin, David will not fail to have a man that will deliver. Even when the royal house looks like a street stone, there shall come a bond from the stems. Man shall grow out of his even in Israel's current blindness, there's this blessed hope. Deliverer will come out of Zion and turn away ungodliness. A Friday, consider how everything comes together in verse 16. Think about the word forever. The royal house, the kingdom of Israel, the throne of David will last for eternity. Because of Jesus. Even death does not stop this king. Jesus' soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Jesus is Christ, Christ is King. Blessed forever, sustained forever, is given glory forever. The next week, Saturday and Sunday, I hope you will join us to celebrate Jesus, born of the seed of David, according to the mission. The fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, came to earth, promised for a manger this way. That heart came. Clear that Jesus fulfills the role of Christ, the Davidic king. Luke 1:31-33, the angel Gabriel appeared to the Virgin Mary to tell her, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob for his kingdom." Let me talk to you a little bit about the gospel. Christmas story. This is and should be the news. But what did we do to this perfect moment? We weren't there 2,000 years ago, but we're no better. Just we're not. Set ourselves and take counsel against the Lord and against his own. Love the king and not serve it. You don't want to listen to him. Everyone who has loved the truth hears the voice of it. Pointing to this world, bear witness to the truth. Like Pilate, he asked, what is true? Staring at a white cloud. We're no better than the moms in Jerusalem, tied up, away from them, crucified. We have no king but sin. Better. All of us deserve to be excluded from his kingdom of heaven. But God did not leave us like this. The king died for the rebels. The Son of God, who deserves many crowns on his head, wore the crown of thorns for us. went to the cross to die in our place. First, he paid the price of hell and rose from the grave, conquering death. He ascended to heaven. Someday he'll return. He will appear sitting on a white horse, faithful and true. King of kings, the Lord of lords, and in righteousness to judge and be glorified. Will you surrender to Christ? Will you be like the kings of the earth and their army, gathered to make war against them? You will surely lose 8 years of breath. Know that every knee will bow and every mouth will confess that Jesus is Lord. The question of whether you submit now and be saved or submit later and be condemned. Don't be foolish. Send your delegation and ask for the conditions of peace. Would you do service for Jesus? Yes, there is power in the blood of Jesus. Repent. Turn away from your self-will, selfish living, self-righteousness. Stand from your own throne and enthrone Christ. Trust in Jesus alone and be saved through faith alone and grace. Then look forward to the future eternity in that. Crown him with many crowns. Hail him as thy matchless king to all. For we have written submission, authority, rule are not popular words. Not in the world, but in our hearts. In our flesh, we do not want to serve. We are by nature sinners. We thank you that you made yourself clearly known in your word for our benevolent, humble, gentle. Clear that you love us, that you are not popular, and comprehend. Radical kings of this world. Yeah, that as we think about this season, as we think about next year, however long you have us here on earth, arrange our lives that we submit ourselves, that we bow the knee before your authority. Yeah, that give us more humor as we look into your word, as we get to know you. God is in